I'm going to try to do something I normally don't do. I'm going to actually try to stick to my notes, because my notes actually fit really well with everything, with just a real theme. And so what I want to just do is I want to give you a title, and I want to call this, I want to just call what I'm about to say the number one barrier that all of us face, or that people face to the life of the kingdom, is commitment. Okay, so that's basically what I'm titling this. The number one barrier would be lack of commitment. Just in terms of what we want to see in our lives in terms of the kingdom manifesting. I mean, we're part of a movement. You guys, I mean, this is how Sam and Tony and Natalie and I got connected, is that we're a part of a stream and a movement in this day where God is pouring out His Spirit on the planet. We weren't necessarily looking for this stream, but when you are hungry for the things of God and you're searching after things, eventually you'll find your way to where the water is. And I don't even totally know Sam and Tony's total story, and maybe I've heard pieces of it in terms of how they got to this same river and this same flow and this same, you know, kind of passion. But our journey into it was this convoluted, long route way. And so I'm very practical. I want this to be practical because the Lord's been speaking to me. What are the barriers? Because I want to be the kind of Christian that the kingdom can actually flow through in whatever way God wants. And so whatever the barriers are to the kingdom flowing through me, I want to remove them. You know, and so over the last couple of years, most of my preaching has been about barriers that I've identified in my own life, my own background, that I try to help people overcome. You know, because that is what people in the ministry do. Christ is being formed in us, and we are commanded to help form Christ in other people. So whatever the limitation, whatever the hindrance is, whatever the barrier is, people that are helping us grow spiritually are actually helping us to be conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. That's our goal as Christians, all of us, we would say. I mean, you know, that's a 101 question. What's the goal of your life as a Christian? I want to be like Jesus. Good. So those of us who pastor and encourage and whatever, whether you're teaching one or you're teaching 1,000, it doesn't really matter. What we're trying to do is we're trying to spur one another on into the likeness of Jesus. And, you know, I try to help people. If I, you know, some people I'm helping, we're hooked arm in arm and we're going together. In other cases, you know, somebody's just one or two steps behind me and I'm just trying to stay a couple steps ahead and just giving some counsel as to, hey, let me tell you about the next couple steps. Now, then we hear, you know, Natalie's sharing about her friend Ophelia, who's like 10 steps in front of us and we're just trying to catch up. But anyway, so you know, I've worked through. I just want to frame the barriers, and then I'm just going to focus in on one. If the other barriers I mention are of interest to you, via Sam, you could actually email me, and I actually have messages online and different churches I've preached at or teachings where I deal with the other barriers. One of the barriers I'll talk about for 2 hours. The barriers basically were these. The first barrier that we faced to the life of the supernatural kingdom flowing through us was the barrier of ignorance. You see, I didn't come from a church that had any expectation or any understanding that miracles were normative today. Even though the Bible says that Jesus has never changed, even though there's not a verse in the Bible that says, when I finish writing my book, all of a sudden I'm just going to shut down the power and you're done. You've got a book, memorize it, hold on to it, you know, be faithful until I come translating that book into thousands of different translations. No, actually, he didn't say that at all. He actually said, I want you to become like me, and I've never changed until he comes back. And then the question Jesus had was, will I find faith on the earth when I return? He wonders that. Will I find the same faith that I deposited on the planet? Will I find that same faith in operation when I come back? So ignorance for those of us in this church, I mean, if you've heard Sam preach or the people that stand in this pulpit, the people that sing these songs, you actually are aware of the fact that the supernatural is no longer something that passed away. It's actually in operation. Many of you have encountered the supernatural power of God through signs, wonders, and miracles. So ignorance is not your barrier. If I was preaching in another church, I'm actually going to be in a church in a week that doesn't actually believe that miracles are normative for today. I'm going to be there in with a community of that church. And that's great, because I'll probably talk about ignorance as a barrier that they need to overcome. But the second barrier, which I just alluded to, was, will Jesus find faith when he returns? Some of us need to understand that that another barrier, and this is now speaking to the tribe that believes that miracles are normal. What hinders us from living the life that Jesus modeled on the planet? For many of us, it's lack of faith. We have faith at a certain level, but we need to grow our faith. I have a whole message on this, but I'm not going to talk about it today. How do you grow your faith? There are ways that we grow our faith. We're commanded to grow our faith. It's not something that just, you receive a measure of faith, and then you steward it and you grow it. And the greatest evangelists and miracle workers on the planet that you and I would talk about or know of are people that have faithfully stewarded that faith and grown it to a level where they see incredible miracles happen. And you don't have to have a platform. Some of the greatest miracle workers, some of the greatest supernatural manifestations of God's power are happening through people that you have never heard of nor will ever hear of. Now we hear about the Reinhard Bonnkes and the Heidi Bakers and the people that have a platform and public ministries. We know about them. There are countless thousands of people that we will not know about until we get to glory who are living out the very life, the laid down life of faith manifesting and miracles happening. So a second barrier is lack of faith. If that's an area that you want to grow in, I would love to direct you to a message and some teaching I did on that. Of course, there's lots of stuff. But anyway, that's not the barrier I want to talk about today. Another barrier, and I'll just mention this quickly, and some of you are going to say, that's my barrier. It's the fear of man. You know you're nuclear, you know the kingdom's within you, you've seen miracles happen, and yet when you look at somebody walking down the street and they're limping, or they have a leg brace on, or they're on crutches, or they're obviously in pain, you actually aren't actually going up to them and offering the kingdom because you're still gripped by the fear of man. Fear is the barrier that we have to overcome. And fear of man, I tell young people, if you can overcome this barrier, you're 90% there in the kingdom. Most people are paralyzed. Well, what will they think and what will they say? That these are not questions that should be crippling or paralyzing the Christian. We have to overcome the fear of man. I have old messages on how to overcome the fear of man. Part of the way that you overcome the fear of man is you get around people that don't have fear of man and you hang out with them. And whatever your fear of man issues are, if they don't have them, they open doors and you can walk through them. That's why Jesus sent us 2 by 2. You know, he knew that if he sent us 1 by 1, we'd get nothing done. Are you going to do it? I'm not going to do it. Are you going to do it? I'm not going to do it. But we got to do it. I mean, Pastor Sam told us we should do it. The Bible said Jesus is expecting us to do it. Okay, let's do it. I mean, it's called kingdom peer pressure, you know, positive peer pressure. Fear of man. It's another barrier. The barrier that has been probably the one I've preached and taught about the most over the last few years is the whole issue of lack of love. It says that Jesus was moved by compassion and he healed the sick. Jesus operated connected. I mean, you know, Jesus was not ignorant about the power that flowed through him. I mean, he was God manifest in the flesh, right? Anointed, you know, he was fully God and fully man. He did his miracles out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life. He did not do his miracles out of his own deity as the second person in the Trinity, because that wouldn't be a model for us. Then we'd just say, well, Jesus was the second person in the Trinity. I have no model. He did his miracles because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, so he's the model for us. Fully God and fully man. He could have done miracles out of his deity as the Son of God, but he did those miracles because he was empowered by the Spirit. Study the passage about the baptism of Jesus, and then it says he went out into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's a model for us. He wasn't ignorant. He definitely didn't lack faith. He was faith incarnate. It's perfect faith. He didn't have these barriers. He modeled to us. He didn't have fear of man issues. You know, he's fairly secure. You know, we were talking yesterday about how God the Father is fairly secure, you know, in himself. You know, he's not threatened. If you go up to him and say, you know, God, I'm so angry at you. And he's like, oh, I'm just so one of my creatures is upset with me. What am I going to do? Now, the God of Genesis 1:1, as Mike Bickle says, is fairly confident and secure in who he is. He's not threatened by your, you know, well, if I could talk to God, I'd have a few things. I mean, the audacity of a creature who has no idea. I mean, you run into people that they're narcissists, they're megalomaniacs, they're just completely worshiping themselves. They're like, you know, if I could talk to God, you know, I have some things. I'm just like, okay, first of all, you're the stupidest person I've ever met because you have no idea. I mean, you have no idea who you are, who he is, and all of that stuff. But, you know, when they go ranting and raving, and, you know, you hear the new atheists, the Richard Dawkins and these guys talk about, you know, if there was a God, and they sit there and they pontificate about how, and they're so arrogant, and God's just like, okay, first of all, you think I'm upset by these guys' objections? Do you think that God, the Father, is upset by his creature's objections? Well, you know, if I was God, there wouldn't be the problem of evil in the world, you know, next. Whatever their problems are. It's amazing you listen to these new atheists, how arrogant they are, you know. People in politics like that, too. But anyway, that's a side note. Sam hit that earlier. So lack of love, though. Jesus was moved by compassion and healed the sick. I'm summarizing all my points. So you can get the summary, but I'm going to go deep, a little deeper into one point, this lack of commitment thing. So lack of love is really where I've parked my car, because the thing is that I'm not ignorant of the power of God. I've seen a lot of healings. We've seen hundreds and hundreds of people healed since we kind of moved into this kingdom lifestyle and expectation over the last 15, 16 years. I don't really have a lot of fear of man issues. I'm pretty kind of out there, kind of bold, kind of, that was never really my issue. You know, all of a sudden, you know, it's like, hey, it's not one, it's not two, it's not three. Well, ding, 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 must be number four. See, the thing is that if you see somebody, you know you have the power of God, you're no longer ignorant, you've moved in faith, and you're still not approaching them to heal the sick. The problem is, I'm not being controlled by love. It's the love of Christ that compels us. You want to be compelled by anything? Be compelled by the love of Christ. And so I've spent really the last 3-4 years of my life exploring in the deepest way possible what it means for me to overcome the barrier of lack of love. I've taught on this. I mean, I probably have 15 hours of messages on my podcast about this very issue. If you want to listen to me kind of unpack it and share my stories and all that stuff. But so, you know, and a lot of us are really tapped into people who really are emphasizing this message of becoming love and overcoming our lack of love. Heidi Baker is one of the greatest examples of this. A couple other examples, just Google Todd White or Dan Moeller. These two guys are literally, and I would also say another guy in the Vineyard called Robbie Dawkins, who some of you have maybe seen in some of those Holy Ghost documentaries that Darren Wilson has done. These guys are all featured in that. So I'm trying to get around people that are more loving than me and are modeling that so that I can learn. But while I was preaching a couple of weeks ago in a church in Denver, Colorado, during worship, the Lord highlighted to me another barrier. And I think that this barrier is widespread. I think it literally is a massive barrier, and it's the whole issue of lack of commitment. Now, let me frame it like this. I'm really into certain sports and activities. I'm an extreme skier. I do a lot of climbing and hiking, and just ran my second marathon, full marathon, just 2 weeks ago. That's why I was in Colorado. I'm really into seeing what's possible in terms of just like going after things. And I'm really almost like a generation that was really, really the extreme sport athlete kind of came out of my generation. And it's really kind of become, you know, the whole X game phenomenon. I mean, this really came out of my generation, and now it's in full-scale development. You've got all sorts of extreme sports. Some of you would be fully aware of whether it's BMX, whether it's guys motocross, Travis Pastrana and the stuff he's done, and these guys, or the skateboarders, or the extreme surfers, the big wave surfers, or the rock climbers. We're aware of these people. They're actually, they're quite extreme rock and mountain climbers. We hear about these stories. These types of people and personalities have slipped into mainstream culture. And even people that don't follow this stuff, you would know the names of some of these people. Even if you're not into surfing, you might know the name Laird Hamilton. You know, this extreme surfer that, you know, tows into waves that are some of the waves he's towed into almost 100 feet. You know? So we're aware of these things, but I see the extreme sport phenomenon as an expression of the very image and nature of God in lost mankind. We were made for commitment. And the only way that these extreme sports athletes do what they do is because they are so radically committed to what their passions are. Now, most of us would look at the passions of these guys and what they're doing, and women too, and say, some of these people are absolutely crazy. Because if you were to look at the number of people who die doing these activities, it's unprecedented. It's unbelievable. I just saw a documentary on Netflix called Valley Uprising, which if you're into Netflix and you like documentaries, this one's worth watching. It talks about the history of rock climbing in Yosemite Valley. Three generations of rock climbers. And this movie, you're just sitting there with your eyes open just going, this is unbelievable. These generations. There was a first generation. It's following. It's tracking these extreme sports athletes. Coming to the final pinnacle, which is solo free climbing. This is where they're climbing technical rock without ropes, by themselves. You fall, you die. This is where rock climbing has gone to. Now, it's actually gotten a little bit safer because the extreme rock climbers now that are solo free climbers are actually climbing with parachutes on their backs. So if they slip, they push off the rock and they have a parachute. So there was actually just a window of a generation of extreme sports rock climbers that's more dangerous than the one they have now. It's like extreme surfing, the big wave surfers now, all these guys that are towing into 80 and 90-foot waves, they all have inflation. These things, if they fall, they pull a cord, and all of a sudden they've got an inflate. They've got helmets on, and they're literally brought to the surface. So literally, there was a generation of big wave surfers before they had the flotation devices, far more dangerous than it is today. But of course, because of the developments, all sorts of people are doing it that probably shouldn't be doing it. So in some ways, it's more dangerous because people that don't have any business can just get out there and, hey, let's do this. You know, I got a flotation device and I can be towed in on a jet ski. And anyway, so what is it about extreme sports, though, that is paralleling the kingdom? Is that, you see, for 25 years in the church, maybe 30 years, Christians have watered down this gospel to such a degree. It's like we need to try to lower the bar and welcome in, just make it as easy as possible for people to get into the church and consider themselves Christians. It's a false gospel to tell somebody that they can come in and it's not going to cost them anything. This is the point I'm trying to get to. And so, You know, we had our programs and the mega churches grew and everything else. And look where we're at today. We're at a time in history where the church in many ways has had the freedom that is unprecedented, has all of the bells and the whistles and the programs and everything else. And I have never seen a generation of Christians that is less committed overall in terms of people that name the name of Christ than this generation. So the fruit that it's producing is terrible. And if we look at the lives of so many believers that started out and were sold a bill of goods. It's like they signed a contract that actually wasn't the real contract. See, I want to read a couple of scriptures. And this is it. I want this message. I believe this is a timely message because in the church today, there's popular messages out there that they call it a grace message. It's all over the church. It's been around for decades. It's not a new message. Actually, it goes back to the early centuries of the church. And it was a false teaching. So it is a false teaching that, we're saved by grace and it's not going to cost us anything and we don't have to obey anything. Now, I don't know what Bible they're reading, because I'm going to read you a couple verses. This is why it's so important, guys, that we read all of our Bibles, that we don't pick and choose. Because you can pick and choose and build any kind of house you want. But if you read the full counsel, if you read all of the Gospels, you cannot get away from the fact that Jesus says, well, here's a couple things that Jesus says. Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, pick up their crosses every day, and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny. This was not taught to me when I became a Christian. Not taught to me. Hey, come to church and we'll water it down and we'll, being with Jesus is so much fun. You don't have to repent of anything. You don't have to change your life. Nobody told me this, but I started reading my Bible and I started standing up. I was in high school. I'm saying, I think Jesus would vomit this church out of his mouth like the book of Revelation, because nobody obeys this stuff. Don't tell me this book is the Word of God and that it's God inspired and God's in it. And then all of a sudden you're just going to water it down and not obey it. So, thankfully I submitted myself to the counsel of God's Word and not to the watered down message that was coming across the pulpits that I was around. I don't care what Sam says. If it's not in alignment with the Word, take the Word over what he says. Seriously. And bring these and say, it says, Jesus said this, Mr. Nasty, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me, Luke 14:27, cannot be my disciple. I'm sorry, buddy. I should have just given you the tithe message. That whole, you have to give it all away to the poor and come and follow me. I should have just given him the tithe message. Wait a second. 10% is all I require. Did Jesus negotiate? No. Jesus says, if you want in, you've got to be all in. Why is it that I am learning more about Christianity from extreme sports athletes than I am from pastors and teachers in the body of Christ? It was Mark Fu, the big wave surfer who died in Northern California at Mavericks, 1994. He said this. He said, if you want to experience the ultimate thrill, you have to be willing to pay the ultimate price. Why is it that I have to quote Mark Fu to wake up the church? Why is it that extreme sports athletes, people tell me, if you give people too much, if you require too much of this generation, millennials, they don't really like that whole commitment thing. And you got to kind of give them the postmodern angle and kind of wade them in. And we'll get to the discipleship stuff. Bull crap. People are willing to die on rock faces in Yosemite and surf 90-foot waves and jump off base jumping buildings with backpacks on and with the squirrel suits and do triple flips on motorcycles. Don't tell me millennials are not committed and that they're not looking for commitment. People are looking for commitment. And what did the church do? We watered down the truth and we told people, you can have everything and it will cost you nothing. And we lied. And the thing is, Natalie said, don't get mad. The thing is that the Christian life does not work unless you enter it through the door of death. So many people, you walk up to people on the streets of Ventura and Oxnard and Camarillo and wherever, and you say, hey, have you heard about Jesus? I tried that thing out. It didn't work for me. I used to go to this church and that church, and I can quote this. And I mean, I've even met unbelievers. I even know how to speak in tongues, and they start rattling off in tongues. But I'm an atheist today. Let me ask you something. When you signed up, did you die? No. I was sold Jesus as an addition to my life. A nice additive. You know? Like you go to get... Last night we went to Minsky's to get frozen yogurt, you know? You get yogurt, and that's what you really want. And then you go over to the toppings. You put some toppings on it. So Jesus is a topping on our life. Nice little addition to the yogurt. No. Jesus is the cup, the yogurt, and the topping. You know? Or to use language that might resonate in this church, he's the whole enchilada. You know? He's the full meal deal. He's everything. And that was what he said. And then he goes into this crazy thing about, you know, who would build a building without considering the cost, right? Verse 28 and 29, 30, 31 and 32. And what king would go to war without first assessing his troops and that troops and whatever? Before you do anything, you must consider the cost. And then he just drops the bomb in verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I don't want to be nasty. And I know that Sam... I wouldn't preach this in here if I knew that Sam doesn't agree. He's not going to get mad at me for opening up the Word of God and focusing. He wants to hear what I'm learning and what God is doing in my life, even as I want to hear what Sing is like. But honestly, tell me, church, when was the last time, and it could have been last week from Sam. I'm not really putting Sam in this category because he's a guy I know who's all in. When was the last time you heard this on the radio from a preacher or teacher? Where is this being taught? Who's saying, hey, unless you give up everything, you can't follow Jesus? What, you mean I might have to break up with my boyfriend? Yeah, pretty much that's like stage one. I'm out. Okay, fine. It would have never worked for you anyway. This Christian life will not work unless you're all in. It used to be, we called it in the old days, it was forsaking all. That was the old language. Today the language is, are you all in? Are you all in? Listen, I just ran a marathon. I was around all these crazy people who are all in. And I love to be around people who are committed. Because what I learn in the natural teaches me things about the spiritual. I'm looking at all these marathon runners. And I ran in a race where it's a real fast course. So most of the people that are on this marathon are trying to qualify for Boston. So, you know, I ran a marathon back in July. I mean, back in January. And, you know, they had like, you know, people out there that are just like, hey, I'm doing a marathon. Not this marathon. It was like everybody there. I mean, I'm looking around going, what are these people, superhumans? Everyone was just like, just insane, and because they're there to qualify for the Boston Marathon. And I'm just thinking about the commitment of these people to run, the commitment of these people to a hobby, to a sport. How are we going to wake up the church to give their lives to the truth? You know what bothers me about radical Islamic terrorists? Is that they're more committed to a lie that was authored in the pit of hell than Christians are to the truth that was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. People are willing to go and blow themselves up. Three Muslim fanatics in Turkey blew themselves up in an airport last week. We all heard about it on the news. And I look at that and I say, that's commitment. It's no different. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, it's going to cost you everything. And then I'll just read one more verse, John 14:23. Anyone who loves me, oh, I love Jesus, I love him, just love Jesus, will obey my teaching. I know more people that say they love Jesus and don't obey half the things he says. You know what Jesus says that is? If you say you love me and don't obey my teaching, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's what 1 John says. We have to allow the Word of God to hit us like a truck. Because I'm telling you, I'm going to bring this back to this life of the supernatural. I got all sorts of friends who love it. Hey, I just go to the conferences and just get hit by the glory. And I'm so into just getting drunk in the Holy Spirit. But I'm sort of wondering why God's power doesn't flow through me and I don't see miracles regularly when I go places. And, you know, hey, you really want to know what I think? Here, let's take a walk. You're not committed. You're committed to a feeling. You're committed to going and rolling around on the floor with your friends. And I love rolling around on the floor in the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. You know, God can do a lot in those contexts. But what everybody failed to get the memo was stage one to this life, die. And then I'll live through you. Jesus won't live through an undead person. He just won't do it. He will not share his glory with another. Hey, I'll make a little room for you, Jesus. It's going to be 90% me and 10% you. How dare we talk about the God of Genesis 1:1 in such a way? You know, we all know when we get to heaven, what's going to happen. We're going to hit the deck. You know, you might have hit the deck at some conference. You want to talk about hitting the deck? The angels hit the deck when they go around the throne. Have you ever thought about the throne? Do you know that the glory of God is so incredible in the eternal state that the glory of God is actually protected in unapproachable light? It's not God is light. Of course, that's a truth about his very character. But the glory of God is so insane, so unimaginable that the only thing that can protect or shelter anything from it is unapproachable light. That you have to think, you're going to have to listen to this again. It's unapproachable light that shelters people or the angels and creatures from the unadulterated, undiluted glory of the triune God. Oh, I'm just going to go into heaven. I'm just going to pop up on Papa's lap. I hear people talk like this. I'm like, you have no idea what you're talking about. Stop quoting the conference speaker and the book you like. You have no idea what it's going to be like when we are in the presence of the one in whom angels, all they can say as they circle the throne, all they can say as they get hit by a wave of his power and his glory, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's all they can say. Stop this cheapening of the currency. Oh, I was up in heaven last night, just wandering around, and I just went right there in the Trinity, and I just stood there between the Father and the Son, and we did a selfie. I'm like, shut up, you are lying. You have no idea what you're talking about. Have you not seen these people? Have you not heard these people? You might have even quoted their stories. Stop it. It's not true. They might have had an experience in their imagination. But if you went there, you would never come back. See, the thing is, I know these people. And they talk about these experiences. And then the next day I meet them and they're telling me a dirty joke. And about some, and I'm like, what? So Paul was taken up someplace. He couldn't speak about it for 14 years. Oh, but I went up to heaven last night. I'm sorry. It's a little bit of an issue I have with the stream that we're in. We need to revalue the currency. I mean, come on. Is this not true? Anyway, let me just land this plane. I think I got everything in my notes. That's amazing. Usually I don't get anything in my notes. Here's the thing. I just want to pray a prayer. We'll pray for the sick and whatever. If people need ministry, that's we always do that. I want us to revisit the terms of the contract. Because some of us, if we're honest, we would look at our lives. Because it says to examine yourselves and see if you be of the faith. We're exhorted to do that. Yeah, the Apostle Paul wrote that, you know. He wrote a lot of things. He also wrote, examine yourselves and see if you be of the faith. We need to take inventory of our lives every day. The thing of die. Paul even said, I die daily. You know, Jesus talked about picking up your cross daily. You know, Sam and I were talking about some of this stuff yesterday. The way that these incredible athletes do what they do is that they make thousands of decisions that are painful every day. For hobbies. I love sports, but they're going to burn. They're going to pass away. What we do for the kingdom endureth forever. We're not going to get up there. Sam, be Jesus for a minute. No, I'll be Jesus and come get up here. We're going to take a walk. So Sam dies and gets in the eternal state, and Jesus is there to meet him. And this is not happening. This conversation is not happening. Hey, Sam, let's take a walk. Sam, yeah, I'm Jesus, so you got to walk with me. Sam, the thing is you were just a little bit too committed down there. You just took the whole, I said some things and you just took it a little bit too seriously, and you were a little bit too loving, and you actually, that whole thing where you were thinking that everybody should be healed. I mean, come on, let's be serious, right? So I just wanted you to kind of take it easy, you know, and okay. The thing is that talk's not happening. You're not going to get there and get the rebuke for being too committed, for being too loving, for expecting God for too many miracles. The regretful walks are going to be when you realize, oh my God, I gave my life to golf more than the kingdom. I gave my life to a hobby more than this. I was a workaholic and I gave my life to my career and sacrificed everything over and against the kingdom. It's only what we do for Jesus that is going to endure. That's why Jesus was willing to tell us, give up this 70 to 80 year little period that we call life for the sake of the eternal realm. You meet somebody, you know, as Mike Bickle says, whenever somebody, or Rick Joyner, I think, says this, whenever somebody says about somebody that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, follow that person and get close to them. They're probably close. They're probably more like Jesus than anybody. That's just something that uncommitted people say about people that are more committed than them. Oh, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. We have to live in such a way that realm trumps this one. And the terms of the contract are you die and then he gives you his life in exchange. It's not, I'll die 10%. Can you imagine? Okay, Jesus, I'll die 10%. He says, okay, fine. I'll just give you 5% of my salvation. Wait, no, I want it all, Jesus. No. You don't understand. The terms of the contract are this. You want to walk away from Jesus? He's fairly secure. He's like, oh gosh, I lost another one. He never lowered the bar to make it easier. I mean, he even said things like, wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. Jesus knew that many people were going to look at the terms of the contract and say, no, my addictions are far too important to me. No way. We don't baptize Muslims. I won't baptize a Muslim without talking about the terms of the contract, because I know that their circumstances, we don't get killed here in Southern California, not yet at least, although it's looking worse and worse, I mean, for Christians in this country. But When we talk to Muslims about that want to follow Jesus, we talk about the terms of the contract. And I actually tell them, I want you to go away and I want you to think about the terms of the contract. You know, and I'm using terms of the contract in terms of becoming a disciple. You need to be willing to renounce Islam as a false religion and Muhammad as a false prophet, and it could very well cost you your life. So I want you to go away. I want you to think about this. I want you to consider the cost. Jesus actually wasn't really super hyper quick. Hey, I want to get people to just, I want to get people quick to make a decision. They seem a little bit open right now. He wasn't insecure about that. Oh my goodness, if I come back tomorrow, maybe they're not going to be open and then I'm going to be all hurt. No, consider the cost. Walk away, think about it. And then I think that we are now entering a day where people are willing to hear the full counsel again, because the easy believism and the false contracts and the false teaching haven't delivered us from our addictions, haven't saved us from ourselves, haven't worked, and people are really, you know, one of the reasons that Ophelia actually came to our group is she'd been sitting in church for a while, and I preached in her church, and I preached a message similar to this, and she's very committed, but she's like, these people sound like they're real. They're not just talking about miracles like most charismatics do. They're actually doing them. You know, there's nothing worse. I told Sam this. Nothing worse than a charismatic who talks about miracles and doesn't see any happen. Horrible. It's a credibility issue. You know, it's like the businessman who holds seminars on how to grow a successful business. Do you have a business? No, I just do the seminars. Have you ever had a successful business? No, I just do the seminars. No, nobody would go to those seminars. Anyway, let me just pray. Then I'll land the plane. I see it's 12 and it's probably longer than we should have gone. But I felt like that we needed to hear this. I feel like this is a message that has to be dusted off in the American church today. And, you know, maybe for every one of you guys were all clear on the terms of the contract and you're all already in. Then I want you to go out of here and I want you to tell everybody you know what you heard today about the terms of the contract. And we need to be reminded of the terms of the contract. Even if we understood it and we signed up in those ways, we need to be reminded. Because we live in a conflicted world and the enemy is trying to shut us down and grip us with fear and get us addicted and everything else. He's working overtime. And so we need to be reminded of this message. So please hear my heart. I'm just trying to tell you what the Word says and where it hits you and how it applies to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to take His Word and work it into your life. Some of what I'm saying doesn't apply to some of you. You're like, I'm more committed than this guy is any day. And I want to learn from you if that's the case. I'm just telling you what the contract says. Others of you, all right, I wasn't clear on this contract. Maybe I need to reconsider and I need to recommit and I need to bow the knee. Get with Jesus. Go out there and say, hey, was what that guy is saying was true? I don't think Jesus is going to say, you know that Dave guy? He's been exaggerating my teaching for years. I read this stuff and I'm like, am I all signed up? Especially that, you know, I mean, I'm reading this verse 33 in the same way those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I'm getting hit by that today. And it's like, ooh, I have to reevaluate. What does it mean to give up all I have? Where am I at with that verse? I haven't read verse 33 in Luke 9 in a while. It hit me this morning. It, you know, kind of bit me. So we're in this together. But I want to be of those disciples that, you know, I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know, I don't want to be that disciple that says, why did you neglect a third of my word? Because you like that Bible teacher on, you know, on God TV who was watering it down. I didn't mention his name, but he's out there. Anyway, Mike Bickle's on God TV and he doesn't water it down. So listen to him. Anyway, don't ask me. I'm not going to drop any names. I didn't drop any names, did I? I didn't even mention the church I came from. Anything. It's good. Because when I start dropping names, then my wife's like, oh, that wasn't. Yeah, Natalie's like, Dave, you shouldn't have dropped names. Anyway. And if you write to me, I'll just have to pray about whether I tell your name. Anyway, Father, right now in Jesus' name, we want to be those disciples that overcome the barrier of commitment. And we understand that to follow you, we're saved by grace through faith. And yet the terms are, we die so that you can live. So this morning, God, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would come with your grace, the empowering presence of heaven, the empowerment of your kingdom, to help us obey, to help us commit, to help us deny ourselves, to help us forsake everything, to help us become all in. Because we understand we cannot do this apart from your assistance. We cannot do this apart from empowering grace. We cannot surrender everything. We cannot die to ourselves apart from the assisting grace of Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would come right now with empowering grace. Come, Holy Spirit, in this room. Come and strengthen our will to surrender to yours. Strengthen our yes to say yes to you. We sang a song today. We sang it. You can have it all. Did we mean it? God, let our yes, even if our yes is small, would you strengthen our yes? Even like the one that Jesus affirmed, we say it, Lord, I'm committed, but help my lack of commitment. I believe, help my unbelief, but I am committed. I think I'm committed, but Lord, strengthen that commitment. He's so faithful. He's so patient. He's so good. And he understands that it will never work until we get out of the way so that he can live. It never works until we die so that he can live. We get everything for free. But the door is death. The door is self-denial. The door is surrender everything so that you can be my disciple. Lord, we want to be your disciples. Help us today. In Jesus' name we pray.